All right, kids, you are dismissed to children's church. It's good to see all of you, church, here in the building. Those of you online, thanks for joining us as well. If you're online, I want to remind you, just let us know you're watching and participating in worship today. Email us at office@cbclittleburn.org. And those of you in the building, if you haven't already, we'd love for you to sign those guest pads just to know you're here. If you're newer, I'd love to meet you as you walk out. If you are someone who's been going here a long time, I'd love to see you too. So come say hi. It's really good to see all of you. You doing good, church? Really? Did you guys get some sleep last night after all those fireworks? I got to admit, I love when things go boom and exploding things safely, right? Safely. We want to do this safely. And as we reflect on 4th of July, we really do need to be grateful as Steve, or one of our elders, and as people on the worship team has been reminding us, is gratefulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit fills you with as you serve the Lord. And one thing we could and should be grateful for is living in this country. Now, America's not perfect. We know that. There's flaws, like every culture and country has flaws. But do you realize the freedom we have here just to meet like this without fear of someone coming in and hurting us? Or at least that's why we got the security team, so they can't do that. But we really can congregate together openly without fear of the government involving itself and taking us to prison. So this is something to be grateful for. But also, we need to remember that while it's wonderful we have a citizenship in America, that is not where our identity resides, right? We are first citizens of something eternal, the eternal kingdom. That's where our real citizenship resides. And we have the privilege and the honor to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in America right now and in around the world. But we can also enjoy the freedoms we have now. So just keep those two in mind. And remember that you are first a Christian who is an American, not an American Christian, okay? Okay, you guys okay that I passed you that way? Did I irk anybody? Remember that, because this is going to come in to what we're studying today. I don't know if you've ever looked, and I know you have. You could just look online, or you felt it or thought it before. But you can look out in this world and feel like there are a lot of bad people who get away with a lot of things, and nobody holds them accountable. In fact, these bad, wicked people sometimes seem that they are succeeding with fame or fortune or power or pleasure much more than those who are godly, who want to follow the Lord's way and not the world's way. And we can look out in the world and say, you know, this feels unfair, God. Why is it that they're succeeding and winning in life, and here I'm over trying to follow you, and it feels like I'm just scraping by. I'm going month by month, just having what I need, but nothing of what I want. And you can sort of look at these people who are winning, according to the world's view, in life, and get envious of them, and say, that's not fair, Lord. You need to do that for me. And our envy can turn to bitterness, which then can turn to anger towards God. And what David is doing in Psalm 37, he's saying, okay, hold on a second. Let's take that eternal perspective. Let's remember where things are going and what is going to happen to this wicked person. So as we look at Psalm 37, it's going to answer that question, what do you do when it looks like evil people are winning in this world? And what does God tell us to remember when we are feeling that life is unfair? Now, if you want to follow along with the slides, there's that QR code up here or on your bulletin. I want to tell you there's going to be some slides that are going to be a little hard to read, and that's because AI helped me make them, and I didn't want to go back and do them myself. Because they look nice, actually. But you can always go to those slides and get a little bit better image so you can focus in on it if it's a little bit too hard to read. But let's start off by looking at Psalm 37 and answering that question, what do I need to remember and what do I need to do when it looks like wicked people are winning in this world? Now, to understand how the flow of this song goes, it's really good to try to figure out what type of technique or way of writing is the psalm writer, and in our case, it's always David, because we're just looking at the Psalms of David, but what type of technique or structure is he using in his song that he's writing? And in this particular one, it's an acrostic psalm. What does an acrostic mean? It simply means that it's using the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tav to get this point across. And we've looked at several of these already as we looked at the Psalm of David. But why did they do this? Why did David do it this way? Well, this was simply a way, a technique to memorize these songs. It made it a little bit easier because it started with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It'd be like us starting with A to Z to help remember. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those Dr. Seuss books that maybe go from A to Z and it's like got these cool little things and you're trying to teach your kid how to memorize the alphabet and say words that have those letters. That's sort of what David is doing here, but at a higher level, right? We're not talking about elementary school. David's dealing with sort of college, real-life issues here. So David is writing this as an acrostic structure, but here's the cool thing. There is a theme. There's actually two themes that you're going to see is woven throughout this song that gets the main point across. So David is using this to help us or help his Hebrew people memorize this. It doesn't really work for us because this doesn't show up in English. But we can take that and then look at the two themes, and it's beautiful how David sort of does a cyclical thing where he's going to go between two themes using the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you're confused after all of that, don't worry. I'll spell it out for you, but I just wanted to kind of geek out because I find these things really cool that actually happen in Scripture because they help. One of my things that I want to do when I'm up here preaching, I don't want to just be a blabbering mouth. I want to teach you how to read God's Word. And so what I'm trying to do is teach you how to interpret the songs in the Psalms so that you can understand how to figure it out yourself. Now, you might be asking, well, Peter, how do I know if it's an acrostic structure or not? Just Google it, okay? Google it. It usually is right. Internet's not perfect, but chances are, say, type in this. What do evangelical Christian conservative people say about this song, okay? And it'll come up with something a little bit better than just any random thing. So let's start off by looking at this song, Psalm 37, and see how these two themes in this acrostic structure, we're not going to go too big into this acrostic structure, but see how it's weaved throughout the song. And by the end of this, I hope you can answer that question, what do I do and what do I need to remember when it looks like evil, wicked people are winning in this world and I'm failing? So let's start off by looking at the first section of the song. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So open your Bibles with me to Psalms 37, 1 through 11. Those of you online, join us as well. It's so great to have you here. So we begin in Psalm 37, and this is in the actual original Hebrew, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, oh, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Oh, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So here in this very beginning of this song, David is answering that question, what do you do, what do you need to remember when you look out in the world and you're tempted to maybe follow the world because it looks like people who follow unrighteousness, wickedness, are winning and good people or God's people are losing? Well, David says, this is what you should do. Don't burn with envy over the temporary. Wait for your eternal inheritance. So David here is introducing, do you see how he's doing this? The two themes that are in Psalm 37. He's talking about the theme of what will happen to the wicked person, and then contrary to that, he's saying this is what happens to God's people. And he's saying to the wicked person, it looks like he's winning right now as you're halfway through the race. It looks like he's doing well. He's getting everything he wants, or she's getting everything she wants, and you're getting nothing as you try to follow the Lord. God is reminding us that wicked person who follows their ways or the world's ways, their gain that they have, whether it be fame or fortune or power or pleasure, that is temporary. But what you are looking forward to is eternal. This reminds me of that parable of the tortoise and the hare. You guys remember that? If you were to look at the halfway point of that parable of the tortoise and the hare, who would be winning? If you don't, it's the hare, okay? So if you don't know this parable, it's where the tortoise and the hare are going to race, and the tortoise is slow and steady, but the hare is running fast. He's ahead of everything, but then he gets cocky and he sleeps, and the tortoise wins because he fell asleep, okay? We're at that halfway point, looking at the race and saying, it looks like this selfish bunny is going to win this race, getting everything he wants. He's going to win it. But God is saying, no, 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 no. Don't just look halfway through the race. Look at the end, where the finish line is. And who wins in the end? It's the person who has followed God's ways, who dedicated their life to God, who wasn't caught up chasing after fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you chase after those things, thinking that they're going to give you happiness in life. They're going to fulfill you. It's going to give everything you want if you chase after fame or fortune or power or pleasure. I'm here to tell you it will be an empty win in the end, because all of that stuff, what David is saying, will be dead and dust in the end. It won't matter. No one will care how rich you were. No one will care how popular you were or how many likes you had or followers on Instagram or TikTok or social media. No one will care. It won't matter how many houses you have or cars you have. No one will care. All that stuff will be destroyed. And you thought you were winning, and you may win for 30 years of having luxury in your life, and it will all be dead and done, and dust and rubble. And David is reminding us, remember that, because what you have to look forward to is eternal. Here's the scary thing. If you are at the finish line of life and you don't have Jesus Christ, you're always a loser, aren't you? So the first thing you need to do is ask yourself, have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? And I know for many of you that's yes, but for some of you, you might be coming to church just to do church because it's the good thing to do. So you have to ask yourself, did I really put my trust? Am I depending wholly on Jesus, what he did on the cross, and he died for my sins, so I can get to the eternal kingdom? And then after that, you're not running the race to get to heaven. You're already guaranteed that through faith in Christ. Now you're running because you have an inheritance, and it's joy to serve the Lord and follow after him. And it doesn't matter if you pick up your cross and die to yourself, because you know that is only temporary. There is this thing to come that is eternal, and it's inheritance. Look at how David unfolds this in the text. This is where it might be a little hard to read if you're here in the building, but you can look online at the slides. Look at how he looks at the wicked and in the person who is following God, and he tells us, this is how I don't want you to react to the situation, and this is how I want you to respond. In verse 1, it has this word that's actually repeated throughout these 11 verses. It says, do not fret. And my first question is, I don't know what that means. What does fret mean? It's not something you use in my daily vocabulary. But instead of trying to figure out what the English means, I was like, what's the Hebrew mean, right? This is where you can get geeky and look up online and be like, what is the Hebrew word for fret in verse 1 of Psalm 37, okay? What it means is to burn on the inside or boil up. So picture this. If you put a pot of water on a stove and turn the heat on, does that pot of water boil instantly? No, right? It takes a little bit of time. But if that heat, if you allow that heat to continue to be applied, eventually that water starts to boil. What God is saying here is, be careful. When you look out into the world, you are going to be envious. Meaning, envy and we usually use these two terms incorrectly. We say, oh, you'll be jealous. No, they don't mean the same thing. Envy is when you want what that person has. Jealousy is what you want when you want to keep what you have. That's why that's why God can be a jealous God. He wants to keep our affections on him, but he's not envious God, okay? So our envy, when we look at it in the world, that can get us burning on the inside. We can start to become bitter, which then can then boil out of us into anger at God himself for not giving us what these other people have. So David is saying, don't let yourself boil over. And that's why he repeats the same idea. He says, don't envy the evildoers. Don't fret over them. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Because eventually you get angry and you'll have one of two reactions. If you get that bitterness and that anger and that envy to boil up, you can then run after what the world is running after, or you start thinking, I need to fix this problem. I must do something to make them pay for getting all these good, nice things. And so you start taking justice in your own hands, and you forget that justice is up to God, not you. So David gives us, don't do this, but he doesn't leave us there. He brings us over here and he says, this is what I want you to do. Trust the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. One of the things that's in Scripture is, like, when we're in this land, in America, we should be praying for this land to prosper and for people to come to Christ. That's a good thing to be praying for. Even if you're in foreign land, you should be praying for the benefit of that country. And David is reminding the Israelites that, hey, dwell in the land, even if there's wicked people winning. Dwell in the land that God has given you for this time because there's a kingdom coming. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. You see how that develops there? I want to point out one thing in verse 4 that often gets taken out of context, and it does not mean what you think it means. Look at verse 4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Is David saying here, if you follow God's way, he's going to give you everything you want and make you rich and powerful and famous, and it's going to be wonderful? No, that is not what David is saying here. What's the context? What is David talking about? He's talking about the end result of the wicked and the person who follows God. The end result for the person who follows God is God's kingdom. And when you commit yourself and delight in the Lord, you're delighting in what he delights in, what he wants, what he's going to give you in the future. And the desires of your heart is the kingdom of God, dwelling with God forever. That's what he's talking about. Same thing, if you commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is he saying he will bring it to pass? What is that? The eternal inheritance, the kingdom to come. It's coming, it's just not here yet, is what David is saying. Well, my mind went immediately to, okay, that's great. Tell me more about this thing that I'm looking forward to, where I'm not going to gain or win or have fortune, fame, power, pleasure here. What is it that I'm waiting on? What does this kingdom of God look like? What will it be like that I can look forward to? And it really does fulfill the desires of my heart. Well, the kingdom of God has several things. First, God's there. Your Savior Jesus is there. Will that not fulfill a desire of your heart to see your Savior face to face? Yes. Finally. I was watching a YouTube this week, and they were asking people, would you rather have $1 million or dinner with Jesus? And all these people on the street were saying $1 million. I was like, are you crazy? I would love to sit down with my Savior and just be like, okay, explain this thing to me. What happened here? What's going to happen here? What's that? Just sit down and listen and invite him in, like, experience a relationship with our Savior. That is precious beyond any amount of money you could ever give us. There will be a day coming where you see your Savior face to face, and all that you've hoped for is reality. And it's God. He's really what we want. We are meant to be in a relationship with him. All you have to do is go back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Do you guys remember what it was like in the Garden of Eden? God walked in the garden. Adam and Eve hung out with him. We're going back to the garden where we're going to co-rule with him. That's the second thing. What are you going to do in this kingdom to come, this inheritance? You're co-rulers with Christ. Just like God wanted us to rule over his creations. This is what sets us apart from the angels. Angels are spiritual beings. We're embodied spirits. But one of the things, God has taken us, this weak fleshly body with this weak spirit and said, hey, I want you to co-rule with me over all of creation. What's all of creation? Look at Genesis 2 and 1. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals of the land. So this kingdom we're looking forward to is co-ruling with Christ. We have this privilege that we get to rule over his creation, be stewards, and interact with it. So that's part of the kingdom. The kingdom is also the earth, in the new earth. So how does that look? Well, Jesus Christ is coming back a second time. And when he comes back a second time, we believe here that he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And we're going to help him rule for those 1,000 years. And then there's a great white throne judgment. We don't have to worry about that. Our sins have been covered by blood of Christ. But if you look at Revelation 21, there's a new heavens, which is actually talking about the new universe and a new earth, where the laws of physics are different, and the second law of entropy, if you don't know what that is, everything goes from order to chaos, is reversed. Everything is ordered and structured. So we get to be a part of this real planet that has animals and fish and bird. And have you ever had this? I was looking at this just yesterday. There's the little birds that come, like we have cardinals here. I always thought that was really cool. It was red birds, and then we have blue birds here. Do you know like how we always long to like touch, maybe you don't, but I'm like, come over here, I want to give you hugs. When my wife and I went away a couple weeks ago on vacation, we were staying in this one house, and there was a mouse that was crawling around in the house. It made my wife scared because she thought it was going to like take her hair, which is something you said, because my son had told her that, and he was joking. But it was such a cute little tiny mouse, and it ran under the refrigerator, and I started like pull the refrigerator out. I'm like, come here, little girl. Hey, come on. I'm a baby at heart when it comes to animals. But I don't know about you. There's a longing for me to go to the zoo and like give a bear a hug or hug a tiger. I think that's an echo of what we experienced in the Garden of Eden. We were supposed to have a relationship with the animals. That the fear that animals have for us didn't happen until Genesis 9 after the flood. Go read your Bible. God will restore that. So not only are we going to be with our Savior, not only are we going to be co-ruling or have a co-ruling on a new earth, the cool thing is we're going to have resurrected bodies. We're not going to be spirits floating in the sky. We're going to have bodies that do not get old, that do not get decay, that don't get diseases forever and ever. That's your inheritance. So when you look out in the world and you see wicked people winning, just remember there's something that's eternal coming. Their gain is temporary, a few decades. Your gain is forever and ever and ever. Well, let's move on. When we look out in the world, David kind of tackles a different question or different problem he sees and you and I see when we look out in the world. Sometimes when we look out in the world, we feel like, yeah, but these wicked people, they're just too big and powerful. It doesn't seem like anything is going to take them down. It feels like their evil regime is going to go on and never end. Well, David answers that in the next section. So let's look at verses 12 through 20 of Psalm 35. Look at verses 12 through 20. And again, look at how those two themes come up, the wicked, what happens to the wicked, and what happens to the people who follow God. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Look what God does. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Oh, but their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man or woman has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. into smoke they shall vanish away. Do you see how those two themes have continued here? The end result of the wicked is going to be destruction, vanishing away. Nobody will remember them anymore. And the person who follows God is a follower of Jesus Christ, has this inheritance to come. And what David is saying here, he's saying, listen, I know this fear might come up when you look out in the world that they're always going to win. And they may even win all the way to the point where you die and you go be with the Lord. And it can feel unfair. But God is reminding us here in this song, don't fear the power of the wicked because their victory is temporary. And all you have to do is look out in the world that just recently the Jeffrey Epstein files and that whole debacle that went on, the sex trafficking was happening. This involved, we don't even know how many people, but it was a disgusting evil where rich and powerful people were taking advantage of these girls. And it might have seemed later on, earlier, that this would never end, but finally God reveals the wickedness of people and brings them down and destroys them. And that's how David puts these two kind of juxtaposed against each other. He says, the power of the wicked, what do I say about the power of the wicked? Well, yeah, the power of the wicked is real. He's not denying that. There are evil people out there. They are powerful. They can hurt you. They intentionally want to hurt people. Yeah, they plot against you. They plot against good people. They gnash their teeth at them like an animal, right? And in fact, they even draw their bow, ready to pierce your heart, or their sword to take you down in their selfishness. But God, look at God's response to these wicked people. The first response, what is God's response? He laughs at them. You know, it's like your little toddler trying to start a fight with you when you're an adult. You're just like, kid, I can kick you across the house. Like, what do you think you're doing? God looks at them and says, your time is coming. You don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. Your days are numbered. And look at what he says next. He says, they will be, in verse 15, he says, their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. What he's saying is their evil is eventually going to come back on themselves. And their actions that they meant harm for other people are eventually going to come and destroy them in the end. And in verse 20, he gives us this beautiful progression from, yeah, they're weakened, they're going to be destroyed by their own actions, but eventually they will be utterly destroyed. It says in verse 20, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of a meadows, still vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. I don't know if you guys ever watched the Marvel movies with the Infinity Gauntlet sort of saga and everything. And at the end, Tony Stark uses it to snap and Thanos fades away in dust. And like, whoa. That's how I imagine this right here with wicked people. It's like, you're here and then you're gone. In fact, actually, this word that's used here for vanish and this particular part of the song is that same word that's used in the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, basically it says everything's a vapor. The word idea there is it's like smoke. You can't grab hold of things. It just gets out of your hand and it disappears. That's what he's saying about the wicked people. They think they're secure right now in their power and fame and wealth and pleasures that they have in life, but they eventually too will die, and we'll look and be like, do you remember that person? I guess what happened to that person? Yeah, they're in hell right now, by the way. That's how David looks and reminds us to look. When we're looking out in the world, we remember that their day is coming. The wicked will not last forever. Well, as we continue on, David will continue this thing, but he's now going to point out, well, how exactly should I live then, God? Okay, I get what you're saying about the wicked stuff is temporary. They're not going to be in power forever, and I have an inheritance to come. And in fact, when you look at the wicked themselves, they're going to be judged eventually, that their victory that they think they have right now is just temporary. Okay, then what do you want me to do in the meantime, Lord? He kind of talked about that already in that first part. Now in the third part, he brings up the theme again and says, this is what I want you to do. So let's look at verses 21 through 34. And look at how God calls us to live. He says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous show mercy and gives. For those blessed by God shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and the tongue talks of justice. The law of the Lord is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him, and the Lord will not leave him in his hands, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So once again, we have those two themes of the wicked is temporary, they will be temporary, and the person who follows God has an inheritance to live for. And in this section, he's actually telling us, how do you live? Live this life like you actually have an inheritance. Live with confidence and hope that there is something better coming. Because sometimes what we can do as followers of Christ, again, is get envious of that wicked person. And we want to lie because they lie. We want to take because they take. We want to abuse people because they abuse people. And you can't get ahead in this life and if you do what they do. You know, like when in Rome, be like the what? Oh my goodness, you guys got to wake up. When in Rome, be like what? The Romans, right? So God is helping us remember, don't be like the Romans here. Don't be like the people of the land you live in. Remember you have an inheritance and live like you got it. Live like you're in the kingdom of God already now, because it is now and will be. So are you living as a citizen of God? And here's a good test to evaluate if you are. Look at what David says in here. And again, this might be a little bit too hard to read, but I will walk through it. In verses 21 through 22, he's talking about if you're living like you're living for the kingdom of God, as if you're in it now and will be, give generously. Don't hoard your wealth. Don't save it up and for a safety net. And I'm not saying don't have a savings, but don't be so consumed with having money in the bank so you feel secure that you are failing to live out a faithful life in God. Give to people when the Lord leads you to give. Be generous. Plan your generosity. Don't be like the wicked who store it for themselves. In verse 23 and 24, he says, if you're living like you're in the kingdom of God now, you have an ordered living. Your steps are of a good man and ordered by the Lord. So you say, Lord, how should I live? I'm going to order my life after what you call me to live. I'm going to actually be intentional about it. I'm going to think about it. And how does that look? Well, verses 25 through 26 is being content with that what you have. And knowing that God's got you, that you'll never go into such a low pit that you have nothing. And he uses a cool little illustration here. David is saying, like, hey, I used to be a young guy, but now I'm old. And when I look into the world, I've never seen a righteous person forsaken by God. Now, does it mean that you'll never experience hardship? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying, God's not going to drop you and leave you so that you have nothing at all. God's going to treat you like you're one of his kids. And just like a parent might discipline their kid and withhold things from them so they can learn, God will never let you be consumed by the wicked world so that you are helpless and without any hope. In verses 27 through 29, he talks about, hey, live your life with integrity, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice. If you go to verses 30 through 31, he says, speak with speech that is wise and just. Consider what you say. In verses 32 through 33, he says, don't worry, God's got your back when the wicked people come against you. God will protect you. And in verse 34, we have, of course, a thing that is always brought up in Scripture, wait. What does that mean? Be patient. Your inheritance is coming. Justice will come against these wicked people. Be patient and wait, because God will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So this is something sure that's coming. So God is calling us to live now as if we're living in the kingdom of God where Jesus is right there with us. That's a hard thing to do. I know that. But this is where you've got to remember, it's not about trying to control your sin nature. That's behavior management. We've talked about this before. You cannot control your sin nature by just trying harder. You will fail over and over again. What you are doing is learning how to live out of our new nature. And so how do you do that? How I do it, and many other people can give different ways of sharing, but I have to intentionally talk to God about it and pause and say, God, I want to live out of this in this situation. What does that look like? And usually here's what I do. When I'm trying to live out of my new nature and not my sin nature, I want to live like I'm in God's kingdom right now. I usually know that my first gut reaction is probably my sin nature. So I immediately go, whoa, 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 whoa. And it takes a little while for me, too, to realize that. Because you know how it boils up inside of you and you start justifying yourself that, yeah, that person was mean to me. I'm going to go give them a piece of my mind and chew them out and stuff. No, no, no. Wait, pause for a second. And then think, how do I respond out of my new nature instead? I'm going to use you, Logan. I didn't ask permission. Can I use you as an example? Okay, thank you. My son is helping out one of his old elementary teachers, actually Lee and Sarah Tate. It's your daughter, Susan Coffey. And they're away, and he's watching their dog. And the other day, he had called my wife up and said, hey, Mom, can you go take care of the dog? I want to go to this party with my friends, but I need you to go over there at 10 p.m. and let the dog out and make sure it's okay. And my wife said yes. Now, she was doing it out of good heart. She was like, I want to help my boy. I want to help him. You know, he's stressed out. But when she told me this, were we coming home from church? Is this last Sunday? This is last Sunday. I got stinking mad at my son and a little bit at my wife. I was like, he should not be asking his mother to do this. This is wrong. He needs to be a man. He needs to step up. I'm going to chew him out. I'm going to tell him a thing or two, man. He's going to be sore bottom. Oh, wait, I can't do that. He's 20 years old. Okay, well, then I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, and I'm going to tell him, like, you know, you need to man up, and this is not what you do, and you're taking advantage of your mother, and ugh. And my wife was, like, scared. She's like, is that the way you're going to talk to him? I was processing as we're driving. Well, I was like, no, I need you just to meet me here. I'm just angry right now. And so we got home. It caused a little fight with us. We repaired and understood where we were both at, and she was feeling a little guilty. I was definitely responding out of my sin nature, but then we were like, okay, hold on a second. I know my son. He is responsible. He was asking because he wants to spend time with his friend. But I do want him to take responsibility. And remember, you told this person you can do it, not your mom. And if it means you have to leave early from the party, you go do that. You be a man. You keep your word. And you don't ask your mother to go somewhere at 10 p.m. When I came into that conversation, was I a little bit calmer and hopefully came at it from a... Yeah, he's got to say yes because he'll be in trouble if no. No, I really did. I actually really felt like the Holy Spirit was talking in our conversation through you and us, and we were having actually a good conversation about where it is and getting a little bit more at the real reason perhaps why he was asking for help, because he's feeling stressed out. He's part of this musical that's going to go on, and he's really busy, and he's going there from 10 to 6 p.m. driving to Lawrenceville. And so he's actually working hard, and he's just like, I'm tired, I like to hang out. So his intention was not to abuse or take advantage of his mother, but we got to the heart of it, like, okay, things are tough. We still got to keep your word. I'm sorry. And I told him, you don't stop asking your mother. I actually did say that. But I realized, okay, I need to live now as if I'm living in God's kingdom. I need to live out of my new nature. I want to do that more. Because when you and I live out of our new nature, we give life to people. We don't take it away. And I can tell, when I live out of my sin nature, I'm taking and hurting people to make myself feel better. It is so self-centered. But when I'm living out of my new nature, it's as God himself is overflowing as a spring inside me and giving life to other people. It doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean that there's no conflict. It's hard. There's conflict. It's not easy. But I see God work, and I'm like, that's you, God, working in me and not me working out of my sin nature. That's why you didn't ask you. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen, Jeff. If you didn't hear what happened, Jeff said that's why he didn't ask you, because I'm... Yeah.
I'm a sinner just like you guys. Don't ever put me on a pedestal. Let's move on to the last section and see how David does one more time contrast these two themes in verses 35 through 40. So those of you online, read with us as well. Verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. He's just flourishing. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is shalom. And he brought that up earlier. Shalom does not mean just peace. It means completeness, wholeness, security. But the transgressors, verse 38, shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So this last beautiful section is comparing, once again, those two themes of the wicked. And God is telling us, remember who wins in the end. You and I win in the end. Because right now, like the tortoise and the hare, we're looking at the race, it's halfway through, but we already know how the race is going to end. Stop living as if the race has ended right now. The race has been won by Jesus and will come to fruition in the future. That's what you have to look forward to. The wicked, their place is eternity in hell. All their riches and fame and fortune and power and pleasure they've accumulated will be dead and gone, but not for you and I. So look towards that future is what David is saying, and do not trade it for something that is worthless. So to sum up, let me give you that. That's another picture. Just saying what God says about the wicked, they'll disappear, they'll be destroyed. And what he says about the righteous, we have a future, we are helped by God. In fact, that last section, let me touch on that. When it's talking about salvation, deliverance, and rescue, he's actually, in this song, talking about rescue and deliverance from the wicked person. You can see that in verse 40. He shall deliver them from the wicked person and save them because they trusted in him. So he's saying, when you're looking out in the world and the evil people are winning, remember, God is going to help you fight the wicked person and be with you and rescue you from their schemes. But this definitely is also pointing, as we look through the lens of the New Testament, to Judgment Day as well, that we are rescued from the wicked, from Satan himself, on that day of judgment that's coming. And they will disappear into hell, and they will be destroyed, not annihilated, but it just means that all their riches, fame, and glory, and fortune will be utterly ruined, and they themselves will be ruined, and they'll spend forever in punishment. But you and I, we have a future kingdom to look forward to, and God is going to help us get there. So, if you sum up all of these, this is what it looks like in Psalm 37. It tells us, don't burn with envy. Don't let that boil up inside you. When you look at the wicked, their victory is just temporary, but you have something eternal to look forward to. Then he tells us, don't fear the power of the wicked. That's temporary as well. God's really in control. Then he tells us, live like you are already part of the kingdom, like you have an inheritance. Don't imitate the world. And he tells us in these last verses we just read, remember who wins in the end. If you keep this in perspective, this will help you walk through life and give you hope for something better in the future. And that's our takeaway today. David in Psalm 37 is saying something powerful and profound that we often forget when we look and live in this world. This is what I want you to do, not just to remember today, but to remember when you go to work or you're at home this week. Stay faithful to God. He's promised you things that blow your mind. You're part of a future kingdom that will last forever and ever. It's not temporary like the things here. You have an inheritance coming. So stay faithful while you wait. I know it's hard to wait, but there is something better to look forward to. In fact, I want to end with giving you a parable to help illustrate this point. There was a father leaving on a month-long business trip, but before heading to the airport, he sat down with his young daughter at the kitchen table. He placed a single marshmallow in front of her and smiled. Daddy has to go away for a while, but I promise you I'll come back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to Disney World for a week. We'll ride every ride together. We'll visit every princess. We'll watch every parade. I'll buy you ice cream. We'll laugh and just celebrate with joy until our stomach hurts. We'll spend the whole week making memories together. This marshmallow is for you, but don't eat it while I'm gone. Leave it here until I return. Every time you see it, I want it to remind you that my promise is coming. Well, after the dad left, the marshmallow sat on the table. And every day the girl would wake up and look at that marshmallow. And sometimes she was tempted to eat it. But she reminded herself, hold on, I don't want to eat that marshmallow because I'm waiting for my dad. That marshmallow is supposed to remind me that something better is coming. While that marshmallow might be sweet and taste good right now, I have something greater coming for me in the future. So I'm not going to eat that marshmallow. I'm going to wait for my daddy to come back. Well, one afternoon, the front door opened about a month later. And guess what happened? Daddy came home. He picked up his little girl, hugged her tightly, and smiled when he saw the marshmallow still sitting on the table. And he said, I'm so happy you believed me. Come on, it's time to go to Disney World. As they drove to Disney World, that marshmallow that was so tempting for that little girl sometimes to want to eat got completely forgotten about because of something that was coming that was far greater. Power or pleasure is insignificant to what awaits you with your Heavenly Father. So look at those things when you look at it in the world, whether it be fortune, fame, power, pleasure. Look at those things not as a temptation. Let them remind you of your Heavenly Father and what He has promised you. When you look at fortune, remember there's a richness that is coming that far outweighs how much you have in your bank account. When you're looking at fame, remember who you are going to be a part of, the kingdom to come where you co-rule over earth. Who cares if you're a manager in your business right now and you got there by cheating and being abusing your coworkers? When you look at power, think about the power you'll have as you co-rule with Christ over creation. And when you look at the pleasures, think about the pleasure of being with the Lord forever and ever in His company, worshiping Him, spending time with Him in His eternal kingdom. Let those things that tempt us be reminders of what is to come, that what is here is temporary, like that marshmallow. Brings an instant of joy, and then it's gone. But what awaits us and what is to come is far greater. Amen? Well, Psalm 37 reminds us that the wicked and their success is temporary, but we have an inheritance coming. As we turn to Psalm 38, David now looks at his own sin and the weight and guilt that it puts on his soul. And he asks, what do you do when the weight of your sin and guilt feels overwhelming? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. God, thank you for this truth and reminder in Psalm 37 that there is something glorious that awaits us who follow Christ. While, yes, we die to ourselves now, yes, while we die to our dreams and our desire to be rich or famous or powerful or indulge ourselves in pleasures, that we are giving up those things that are temporary for something far greater. Help us keep our eyes on that prize. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on Him to remind us what is coming. Because, Lord, I want to confess, we are tempted to look at this world and chase after things that are temporary and that will fade away as smoke in the wind. But, Lord, we want You. We want to be with You every day and long for that day to see You face to face. So help that be in our hearts and our minds. So when the temptations come, we look at them and remember You, that there's something far greater. God, we have this hope of what is to come because You are the Lion and the Lamb. You're the lamb who died for our sins, but you're the lion who rules from the tribe of Judah, who is the King over kings and the Lord of lords, and one day that will be fully realized in heaven and on earth, and we look forward to that day. So we worship you, our lion and our lamb, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lion of Judah, He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Fighting our battles, every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
Receive your benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Go in peace.